Okay, good morning.
Book is tour.
So it's February 22nd, 2014. It's about morning Bible study at Your Peace. And this morning I want to look at one of Paul's journey and one of the letters that he wrote. And next week I'm also going to be doing another one of his letters. And I just want us to have us look at it, talk about it, discuss it. Maybe it'll give us some context. And it's always good to read the scripture. So, let's pray.
Hey there, fella. Fresh air.
I would like fresh air. Is everybody okay with that? We'll put one on here.
Okay. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this morning, for this Shabbat. Thank you for your peace that passes understanding. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us that peace and speaks to us and guides us. And lead us now in your word and help us to grow closer to you and to your son, Jesus. In your name we ask this, amen. So I'd like to start by reading from Acts chapter 16. Before we start in 16, just to review, what happened in Acts 15?
Acts 15 is where you decide
the Jerusalem Council?
Yes, the decisions.
And what was the decision?
The big one was the Gentiles are allowed into the fold. They just need to abstain from blood and to idols, fornication, and three things?
Yeah.
Three or four, depending on
strangled
strangled things. So right.
Sometimes that says it ends with disagreement between Paul and Barnabas.
Right. Well, so
sorry.
No problem. So they had an agreement about a disagreement. Basically, Gentiles do not need to convert to be.
Hallelujah.
It's kind of the bottom line of the Jerusalem Council, and so they write a letter, and they're going to have it sent out to the churches that are made up of Gentile believers and have it read to them. So, for instance, in Acts 15:30, the men were sent off, and they went down to Antioch. You know, that's because they're coming from Jerusalem, and you always go up to Jerusalem, and you go down from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the holy hill of God, right? And where is Antioch? Syria. Today. Sorry?
It's Syria today.
Yeah, Syria. Yeah. So they go to Syria, and that's Antioch is really like the, behind Jerusalem in the book of Acts, it's like the sister church. It's the second largest church as far as from the beginning. That's actually, I think it's even like one of the first churches where they're sending off what we want to call them missionaries.
Acts 15.
It's actually up on the corner of Turkey, I think. It's on the border. Right, I think it's on the Turkey side, though.
Right.
The modern day city?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. We went through a few years ago.
I think it was the
Not the city,
no, no, no.
Right. We're talking about Antioch Arundes?
Antioch is in Turkey today.
Arundes, yeah.
It's Turkey today.
Right, right. Turkey.
And it's
right.
Tarsus also. Yeah.
There's other Antiochs as well. There's one, well, there's two actually now in Turkey, but so we stand corrected. It's Turkey, but right on the edge of Syria. Okay, so they go there and they deliver the letter. So verse 32 of Acts 15, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So, Paul and Barnabas, you'll remember before this, they had another, what we want to call a missionary trip or an outreach trip, where it was the two of them and who else accompanied them? Right, John Mark. And that's in chapter 14. Let's keep reading here in 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, anybody know where Barnabas is from?
Cyprus?
Yeah, it's from Cyprus. And, anybody know anything about Silas? Or, is it Silvanus? Silvanus, yeah, that's another way to put it. So, you've got Paul and Barnabas parting ways, and I've often heard a positive spin on this, that this is how the church grows.
But it cheers me out that they can dispute.
Right.
But in the end,
right.
One of the books that Paul says, send me John Mark, yeah. I mean, it turns out okay.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, I think that's the key, is that your whole, how you part ways,
yeah,
if it's done in the right way.
And John Mark used his home state.
That's
when he left them, he didn't desert them, you know, he used
right.
his home state.
Yeah, it is home state.
The perspective you're looking at.
Yeah, definitely Paul was, he deserted us.
Wanted to go home.
He's just a kid, and a
crumbling. I read somewhere he wanted to go back to his mum, and Paul didn't think this was really committed enough. You know, to go back to mum.
Right. So, let's see. Would someone like to read chapter 16, please, out loud?
All of it.
Yep.
I came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra in Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of, I'm not sure the pronunciation,
Phrygia,
and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for our Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release these men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
Okay. So, we have... just to kind of, this map is not perfect or awesome, but just to give a clue of stuff. So down here is Israel, Judea, Galilee, Jerusalem, and we've got Cyprus here, which is where Barnabas is from. Crete, no. And so here's Antioch Alondas, how you say it. And earlier in the first trip, they'd gone to Antioch Pisidian, or Pisidian Antioch. That was when they tried to go there with John and Mark. But anyways, from here it says, remember in chapter 16, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra. And who lived here?
Timothy.
And what did Paul do to Timothy?
Circumcised
him. So, he's Jewish, right? So, it's very interesting. And
he's Jewish, but he hadn't been circumcised.
Exactly, right. So
I didn't call
that also is interesting.
Yeah.
His daddy was a Greek.
Right, his dad was a Greek.
Yeah, but his mom's a Jew.
So, from there, so Timothy joins the group, right? And where do they go from there? They go into Galatia, right? Phrygia and Galatia. And they were trying to go where?
Bithynia.
Right, which is kind of more north, right? Up into Asia. And the spirit of Jesus. This is the only time this phrase appears in the Bible, from what I've says, don't go there. Instead, he has a vision of go where?
Macedonia.
Okay, so this is Macedonia. Who's the most famous Macedonian?
Alexander
the Great, right? The one who conquers the whole world. Who was his father?
Philip,
which is where the city of Philippi from his dad. So they go into Macedonia. And where do they go first?
They go through Troas and take a boat into Philippi.
What's Troas?
Troy,
right? So you all know Homer and the Iliad and all that. Mm-hmm. So Neapolis was the port city of Philippi. By the way, if I get this wrong, for those who know better, please correct me.
There's Neopolises all over the world. Every place they set up a new city, they call it Neopolis.
Because Polis means city.
New city.
So
Metropolis.
Neapolis is Neopolis. Yeah. And you know what Hami Baal, where he's from?
Neopolis?
That's just Hebrew for Kiryat Hadasha, Carthage. Neopolis.
Which is way down
here.
Yeah, they just—I mean, it's just so that people get Neapolis, because I know Neapolis. It's down there in the Spartan Peninsula. You got to connect them.
Yeah, we'll get there.
It's just lack of imagination, I suppose. It's like the Americans, you know, they're New York,
yeah.
London, Bethlehem.
Yeah, from Corinth.
New York.
There
what?
You go.
You are, yeah.
And nothing there.
So anyways,
no, there's a big bay. You
yeah, I don't want to do it right now. This is not really what Greece looks like, okay? So they go to Philippi. We're in verse 11. And what does it say about Philippi?
Roman
colony. What does that mean?
Leading city.
A leading city.
Rich.
Yeah.
Maybe bigger.
So it's under Roman law. Means one thing. So it's not...
Verse 11 where? Chapter which?
We're in chapter 16, verse 11. So it's under Roman law. Over 80% of the inscriptions found there are in Latin. Pisidian Antioch, on the other hand, only has 40% Latin inscriptions. I guess at some point when they've added them all up. Philippi was exempt from poll and land taxes, I guess because it has these special privileges or rights. It's a microcosm of Rome. It's very fertile and has active gold mines in that region. It's mountainous, right? And had a famous medical school there. So, starting in verse 11, does anybody notice something different?
We.
Yeah. All right. These are the we passages. Start here in Acts, if you don't know what we're talking about. Whenever, like...
Little passages?
The we passages? Mm-hmm. Did I say it?
Not the tiny ones.
We, right. Like for instance, in verse, it talks about Paul, Timothy, and Silas as in third person, as them. And then here it comes first person, we. And so most people think that the at this point... Well, that's right. That's the historical understanding that Luke, who wrote Acts and Luke, that's where we get the name from, joins them, and he starts writing from his own point of view. So we did this and we did that. Whereas before, he was told what had happened on these other trips because he wasn't a part of those trips. So the we passages are here in chapter 16. Those seven verses of 10 to 17, chapter 20, there's some, and in chapter 21, and then 27 and 28. So whenever you're reading through Acts in your spare time, you can note those. So the idea is maybe Luke comes from this area, because this is the first time the we appears. So maybe he's a Greek from this area. You know, Luke in the church tradition has been called the what? What's his profession then?
Doctor.
So if there's a medical school here, you know, you could maybe...
Which town was the medical school? Philippi or... What were you saying?
In Philippi.
It's Philippi, we're talking
about. Yeah. So, okay, so let's go to chapter 17. Would someone like to read the first 15 verses? Chapter 17.
When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some of the characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house and sent to Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others postpone and let them go. Farther?
15.
As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. As they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessaloniki learned that Paul was preaching the Word of God at Berea, they went there to agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athena and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
Okay, I want to go through these three places that they stopped: Philippi, Thessaloniki, and Berea. Where does Paul go first when he arrives in Philippi? In Philippi?
Oh.
Thessaloniki.
Where does he go first in Philippi? We just read in chapter 16.
Lydia.
To Lydia, but where was Lydia? She was at the river. And why did Paul go to the river?
He expected the place of prayer there.
Okay. So what is that about?
He had faith to baptize.
Who might be at the river? Who would want to be near water on the Shabbat? Jews. Right? Purification. So if Philippi didn't have a synagogue, for whatever reason, then apparently the river is the closest place maybe that is understood at that time where Jews might congregate on a Shabbat. So it's interesting.
Well, they needed to make a prayer, I suppose, before worship.
Right.
Sort of like the synagogue at Delos.
Delos?
Don't you remember?
Yeah. Well, the whole island is near water there.
Yeah, but not like the synagogue's near water.
Right, it's literally on the beach property, right. Yeah.
If I remember, Mark and I have been, Philippi's got some hills around in here, so there's a bit of a hill there. Philippi's back in, and Neapolis is down on the coast.
Right.
A few hundred feet, not mountains, but some also hills here.
Right.
Where the archaeology was found.
Right. So
there could be some rivers here.
Right. So, what's Lydia doing at the river?
She's having faith in Jew. She's a believer.
Yeah, maybe she's like a God-fearer, Gentile, who's...
She's a worshiper of God, it says.
Right.
And the purple cloth things, the purple shells come on the Mediterranean, how they get this purple dye from.
Huh.
We've seen it in the Caesarea here a couple of times, where they came in.
Right.
Wondering if that's where the purple things came from.
Right, so...
Shells from the ocean.
So she's
but
well.
But was that not the same as the blue of the talit? Is it? That's from snails.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is the same.
It is the same.
Then the Greek there, the word for is it?
Purple and blue is the same.
This comes to come in every 20 years or something, and huge amounts of shells come in.
Do you have the Greek there for the word purple?
I will, but I don't know if the purple shell is available
in that area.
On top of that Aegean Sea, because the Aegean is a lot colder water than the main Mediterranean.
Right.
The purple is associated with this east coast here of Lebanon, Israel.
So she has some type of dye?
It's another source.
Well, or she could, you know, they may have transported the shells there, I don't know.
Right. She just says she's a dealer. So she could just be a merchant.
But I'm interested to know, is the purple dye dealer, whatever, the same as the blue of the talit, which I understood always came from a worm? I mean, is this shell a worm?
Murex.
No, the worm. Isn't the worm the...
A snail.
The worm is a scarlet.
Right, it's a snail.
Yeah.
So maybe it is the same.
No.
What we saw some years ago on the coast was little shells, not bigger than this. Thousands and thousands. Some years ago.
That's the purple of the talit. There is a snail. There's a little snail that grows on a plant with a worm. But there's a little something on a plant that makes scarlet.
The worm is the scarlet. It's a different one. It's not the blue.
You sure?
Yeah.
One
is
Khelet
and
one is... Khelet, yeah.
Shani?
Khelet is what?
Khelet
is blue, I
believe.
Shani
is
the scarlet.
Tolaad.
Tolaad is scarlet.
Yeah.
So what's Khelet? Blue.
That's the blue, yeah.
That's the blue. That's made from the snails. From the sea snails.
I want to get this down.
Anyway.
No, I want to get it down. I'm really obsessed with
it. Yeah, put it down, but yeah, we got to keep going because.
Okay,
keep
going. Tell it.
So he goes to the water. Where does he go first in Thessaloniki?
Berea.
Where does he go first when he arrives in Thessaloniki?
Synagogue.
Synagogue. And where does he go first when he arrives in Berea?
Also synagogue.
Synagogue, right? Synagogue. I thought Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles.
First to the Jew.
Right, that's what he says in Romans. Yeah. He says first the gospel is first to the Jew and then the Gentile. So just something, sometimes people have these misconceptions about Paul.
But he arrived in Rome, he first went to the Jews.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
So, very interesting. When he goes to the synagogue, what happens in the three places? What... what's the reaction? They're different reactions, right? In Philippi, do we have? Well, first you have Lydia. She accepts it and her whole household, right?
Then in Berea, they wanted to check him out.
So Berea, they read the scripture to check it, to check what he was saying. But in Philippi, what? Let's finish. What else happens there? They cast out this spirit of this girl.
They get beat up.
And they get beat up.
Are you back in chapter 16?
Yeah, I'm in 16. Look at 16 and 17.
Okay, yeah, they get beat up in prison.
And who brings on the problems there? Who are the people who are upset?
The owners of that girl. Makers of idol worship? Mm-hmm. No. The owners of the girl who were making money.
Right.
But there's a phrase there, these men are Jews and are throwing us into uproar.
Right, they're talking about Paul and Silas, but who are those guys? They're the owners.
The Romans.
So the
unlawful
Romans.
Unlawful for us Romans. Romans to accept the practice.
The pagans, the Gentiles, I would say.
Yeah.
And they throw them into jail. Yes.
Before you leave Lydia, Porphyropolis is a seller of purple.
Yeah.
That translation is actually sound, and the focus is the young seller. She didn't make it herself.
Yeah, right. She's a dealer.
She was a dealer, and that makes sense.
So she could deal anything there.
She could deal anything, but she was called a purple seller, so she was...
you know, like a merchant.
She knew... She was a mover and a shaker.
Right.
She was
a businesswoman.
She was taking shipments from across the Mediterranean.
Right.
Of what?
Yeah, that's her question.
That's
of
my
what?
Question. Is what is purple?
So the blue cloth.
The blue cloth.
Yeah.
Because Thyatira is quite a bit inland also. It's quite a ride. So she came down to maybe do business.
Also, they could get different stages of blue and purple from the same... shell from the same seed stem by how it was wet in the sun.
Either way, it's expensive, right?
And either way, it's expensive.
Oh, I know that. But
she's a high-end dealer.
Okay, so they're in jail.
Right, they're in jail. But Paul is Roman, and it wasn't legal what they did to put them into jail.
Another Roman,
because they had Roman laws.
Right.
And you had to go through a certain process. Because you notice at the end when they get out of jail, Paul didn't want to leave. He wanted to say, hey, wait, that was illegal what you just did. And so...
It's the magistrate who does it.
Right.
It's interesting, Paul doesn't have this kind of... oftentimes it, we're being persecuted, if God...
Praise the Lord.
If this is what God, he's always like, whoa, we're going to pursue the legal...
nothing that sort of stuff.
Let's lawyer up here.
Hey, Dad, you can like that sort too.
Even if it ends in death. Even if it ends in death.
Yeah.
Yeah, but in Jerusalem, and the same happens. He says, hey, before they flog him, they say, I'm a Roman citizen. But here, he let it happen.
Well, maybe he didn't have a choice. Maybe like...
It was so
like
quick.
He's a little Roman citizen. Provincial
crowd noise.
So then they go to Thessaloniki. What happens there? They go to the synagogue. And
three Sabbaths.
Okay, about 3 weeks.
Oh, they rounded up some bad characters.
Yeah.
Yeah, they started a riot.
Some ruffians.
But before all that happened, it says there were some Jews who were persuaded and also some God-fearing Greeks.
And women.
And prominent women.
Not a few prominent women.
Not a few.
Yeah. But there was a group of the Jewish population there in Thessaloniki who basically caused a riot there. And somehow Paul wasn't involved in it. They attacked Jason. So that's an interesting
Well, he's the owner of the house. He's the local who's.
Right.
Where Jason comes. Is he the one that's buried in Rahavia here? Is that Jason?
No, it's another one.
Where Jason come from? He just
Jason. Wait. This Jason or this Jason?
The one in the Bible.
Well, he lived there.
He lived there.
Yeah. If you look, they dragged. Yeah, I don't even know. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob. They started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers, shouting. So Jason obviously is a believer, and there's other believers there with him. And that probably comes from that group there in verse 4, where it says some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks.
And it's an interesting idea, actually, that it's when the truth is being proclaimed, basically, Jesus is risen from the dead, believe on him, what you get from the opposition is, rather than logical argument, you have a renter mob. And the renter mob may be quite a small group, and you see it constantly in our own society here,
mm-hmm.
In different ways. But that's something to watch out for, because the interesting thing is that it's very easy to think that that renter mob actually has the controlling power in a situation. Oh, well, you know, there's such a fuss about it, they must be wrong. So it's very hard. The believers have to really know what they believe and stick with the truth. And rather not join the renter mob, because the renter mob can do a lot of damage, even if they're actually quite a small lot of thugs.
Right, and it's largely based on their emotions, too.
It's emotions, it's rebellion against the truth, it's whatever you want to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
also, some people think, why as believers today aren't we doing this in society? And
doing what?
And what, like Paul's doing. Going right out there and trying to convince people in the open public, and these riots because of it and everything else. Because some people aren't convinced, other people are. But why aren't we doing it today in society?
Well, some people are.
Some people are.
Where?
Where? Well, I mean, there's lots of evangelists.
Well, leave out the evangelists. Just those of us who are regular, normal believers who've got the resurrection life inside us. Are saying quite a lot to quite a lot of people, and there's quite a lot of reaction. I have it all the time, so yeah.
But also, I think there's different people. We all can't be Paul. You know, he was us.
And they didn't have media then either.
Right. And that's a good point, because to be reminded.
Yeah.
So he sneaks out of town at night, right? Verse 10. And then he goes to Berea, and you brought up about that he spoke there in the synagogue, and they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. In verse 12 it says, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So, did more people believe in Thessaloniki or in Berea?
I've lost the Berean bit. Where is it?
Sorry, Berea is the next, right? Goes from
I wanted the verse rather than the
10.
Who where were there more
17, 10.
Is my question.
Oh, thank you.
Berea or Thessaloniki?
I don't know, Berea is a huge area.
Berea sounds like.
Right, it sounds like Berea, right? Because it says many of the Jews.
Yeah. And it says that there were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians.
Yeah. Right, in Thessaloniki it says that the some of the Jews, right? So, Thessaloniki sounds like it was pretty tough. Well, it was pretty tough. They got ran out of there. And so, because those guys from Thessaloniki then organized another rent-a-mob, or what you want to call them, and came to Berea to cause problems for Paul, right? In verse 13. Mm-hmm. And they were agitating the crowd, stirring them up, and the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast. But Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So, Paul goes to Athens. Timothy and Silas stay in Berea. And everybody knows what happens in Athens. Paul's there by himself, and he goes to Marcel, and he does his great speech, philosophical speech about the resurrection and the unknown God, the altar to the unknown
because
God.
Because the Greeks want to argue and discuss.
Right, right. And that's a whole other very interesting thing. And then from there, he goes to Corinth. And Corinth is, especially if you read the letter to the Corinthians, there's a lot of, it's a pretty depraved place. And so we'll maybe come to that at some point down the road.
But
it's a truck stop?
Yeah.
Yeah. For ships. Yeah. But what I want to look at now is 1 Thessalonians. Because this is actually what the whole point of this morning is 1 Thessalonians. Because now that we have this context, we've just seen that Thessaloniki was a pretty tough place for believers. And maybe we might get an insight into what we don't know that happened on Paul's trip there. Because it's very few sentences. Would someone like to read the first chapter?
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because of our gospel. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed this message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Okay, so most people think that Paul is writing this letter from near Corinth, in this area, after he's come down this area, and he's writing back to the Thessalonians. And what do we learn from this first chapter? Well, first off, we know it's Timothy, Silas, and Paul. Just like we saw on the trip, they picked up Timothy in Derbe, and they were in this journey. So they're all three of them are together when this letter is being written. What do we learn about the believers here in chapter 1? What were they used to be in? What did they serve before?
They were idols.
So what's that make you think about them ethnically?
They were pagans or Roman Jews.
So they're non-Jews. So back in Acts it said that some of the Jews were persuaded, but then it says a lot of the Greek and prominent women were. So it seems like a lot of the believers here are mainly Gentiles as far as the letter. And interrupt me or give me your 2 cents if you have a different opinion. So
one thing that is beautiful is that despite all of the opposition that they have there, and they have to get Paul out of there because of the people from Thessalonica, that there's this strong church.
Yep. And it could only be 40 people or who knows what, but it's strong.
The interesting thing to remember in our own time is that Thessalonica became the, I think they called it the Jerusalem of the, Inga, where's Inga? Well, she's gone. It became, in the whole Greek area, the center of Jewish life. And if you go to Yad Vashem, in the valley of the destroyed communities, what they put up on the wall for the destroyed cities is the Jewish center that was destroyed in a particular country, not always the capital. And in Greece, it's Thessaloniki. And there's a whole story about the Jewish community of Thessaloniki, which was destroyed under the Nazis, but was such an enormous community. I just put that in as a whatever, that it became such a very big focus. Because a lot of people escaped, I suppose. Part of the diaspora was that they must have run from Jerusalem and Palestine, the Middle East, to Thessaloniki, amongst other places. I mean, we know that Rome was very big, and Rome's one of the oldest. But Thessaloniki became the biggest Jewish community in Greece.
And entering as a port city kind of represents a whole area of Asia. So the boats are going in, and there's a lot of people touched by that.
There's a little bit of anachronology going on here. The World War II communities of Jews had been affected by World War I.
Refugees.
And there was a tremendous transfer of people
that
went between Greece and Turkey
right
after World War I.
Right.
So there were big population moves. I do not know where the Jews stood in that, but the Greeks, I know, were basically kicked out of Turkey.
But for sure we know that...
But they were kicked out of Turkey in the First World War.
That's correct.
And they also left because of the Kaiser.
Philippi.
Because of the Ottoman Empire.
Philippi is a huge, it's a very big city. I mean, relatively speaking, in this world, it's a Roman colony. Thessalonica is not as large.
Was.
Sorry?
Was. You're talking about, or now?
Oh, yeah, I'm talking about the time it's called.
Anything there, not at all.
But notice that Philippi has very few Jews. They don't even have a synagogue there. He goes to the river to find Jews, and Thessalonica has a synagogue.
Already has a synagogue.
And there's enough Jews there to send a delegation to Berea to chase after him.
Right.
So they have. So, I mean, you're right about the anachronism stuff, but it does seem like there's a strong health of the Jewish population at that time as well.
And Istanbul is not so far up around the corner, it's about a 4-hour train ride, so it's just very close where, you know, Europe, Asia meet, and the whole historical thing's happening.
Right. So, well, let's keep going with Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Would somebody like to read chapter 2?
You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you, you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they might be saved, may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person and not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy.
Why is Paul writing this letter? To encourage them? Yep. What are some of the issues bubbling up or things underneath that are problems that he's addressing here? What are things that you're feeling in the text?
I don't mean that with the second coming.
Right, well, right, that's coming. But so far what we've read in these two chapters, is there a suspicion of motive? Motive, why are you somebody's maybe apparently asking, why were you preaching the gospel? What's your motive behind?
Are you doing it for money? Are you doing it for whatever?
Right, are you doing it for money? What's your motive? Which is interesting. Yeah, like, where is that coming from? Who's bringing that up?
Well, maybe it's a relic from the past. I mean, they were serving idols, and then they switched to serve the living God. And these idols have to be appeased, they have to be fed, they have demands, and maybe there's some sort of idea that the living God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of Jesus, whatever you want to call him, has got the same sort of agenda, maybe.
Mm-hmm. He said that there were not a few prominent men and women, mixing with their people, they were given some kind of a gift or a home to live at or something, to where then they're saying, you only did this because it's...
They stayed at Jason's home?
Pardon me?
They stayed at Jason's home? When they were there.
Mm-hmm. It did not agree, you know, mm-hmm. I forget where it is, it just would not agree. So maybe there was an issue to where they were saying you were only doing this for what you could get out of.
Right. How long were they in Thessaloniki, by the way? Do you remember? How many Shabbats did they get in the synagogue? Three Shabbats.
Three.
So probably at least 3 weeks, maybe a month.
Yeah, maybe this idea that these believers are freeloaders. I mean, it happens all the time here. Yeah, people do. They run around the world thinking that all these other lovely Christians are all going to lovely give them free.
Yeah, you are God's answer to their prayers.
What?
You are God's answer to their
prayers. Oh, I know. I'm endlessly God's answer to people's prayers. Freaks me out.
And so what did Paul say in response to that? What did he say about himself?
Still good.
Right. He said, did we not do our own stuff?
Somewhere else he talks about how he worked his way through with tents and whatever.
Verse 9.
Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. What do we know about Paul and his other writings?
He was a tent maker.
He was a tent maker. He did that in Corinth, you remember? When he later gets to Corinth, he works there, is it a couple years? I can't remember. But he's doing his trade.
And it's hard work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyways, this is interesting. Let's read one more chapter, and then we'll finish for today. Someone would like to read chapter 3. It's very short.
Nancy, come on. Read chapter 3.
You want me to read chapter 3?
Please.
Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and bound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
You know, this is interesting because to me it sounds like the end of a letter. That was the last few verses. So I haven't looked into all of that as far as how people would look at it from a critical standpoint. But so what do we learn from this chapter? Where did Timothy come from to go visit, to go back to Thessaloniki?
Well,
was
he in Athens? Has he already
joined? Yeah, it seems like... Remember, Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea, right? Mm-hmm. That was back in Acts. And Paul's in Athens. And so it seems like either Timothy came here, which we don't know about, and then went back to Thessaloniki, or he came from Berea back to Thessaloniki.
But he was in Lystra, right? He was baptized. He was circumcised in Lystra.
Right. But he was on the journey with them.
Oh,
remember?
Right.
Yeah. So...
he must have got stuck somewhere.
So what seems to be going on in this city, Thessaloniki? Why is Paul concerned?
Well, like
why is he sending Timothy?
Trials, hardships.
Yeah, trials, hardships, afflictions.
He's afraid that their work will be in vain because
they're being persecuted.
They're being persecuted. And we see that from the very beginning in Acts when at Jason's house, right? That they attacked Jason's house, the persecutors. So there is... Apparently, there's a real big resistance to the gospel there. And by the way, this is considered one of Paul's very first letters to ever that he wrote out of the epistles in the New Testament. So it kind of gives you a grassroots, a feeling of what's going on from the very beginning of his ministry, that there's a lot of resistance. It's not... Even though there was this earthquake in Philippi and it freed them from the jail, it's not a bed of roses and it's not a path of ease, right? Even with all the miracles and all the display of God's power.
So what we've been saying actually is that there are two strands, that if you are falsely accused or wrongly accused in terms, you can use the legal option. You had a good word, lawyer out.
Well, Danny.
Okay, yeah. You can lawyer out on that. But if you're being persecuted, you have to stand firm in the faith, stand with what you believe, trust in the Lord, and not whinge about it. Legally, anyway. And that's a big issue when we look at people in prison in Iran and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which are we doing? Are we simply praying for them and say, be strong? Or are we fighting for them to get out of what is clearly a shocking situation?
Right.
You know, they've been condemned to death just because they were Muslims and they're now Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not a simple answer.
Right. It's like the letter of James where he says, if you see a brother in need who's hungry or thirsty and you tell him, you know, the Lord bless you and go on your way.
You better feed him first. Right.
Exactly. So I think you could apply that as well to that.
Right.
Of course, prayer, but our actions should also accompany our prayer. So anyways, let's close up here for today. Next Shabbat, I want to continue this. I want to finish up with Thessalonians, and also we're going to do Philippians because both of these letters are tied in to this trip. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.